Robert Harvey Lafferty was born in 1812 in Vienna, Ohio. He graduated from Washington College in Washington, Pennsylvania, which eventually became Washington and Jefferson College in 1840. In 1840, he migrated to South Carolina, and he taught school there from 1840 to 1842. He then entered Columbia Theological Seminary in Decatur, Georgia, and graduated from there in 1845. A friend asked him to come preach to a church in North Carolina in 1845, and eventually the church there unanimously voted to call him to the pastorate, which he accepted. And he remained there and served there until his death in 1864. He was married in 1848 to Jane Chamberlain, a native of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, who was teaching at the Claremont Academy for girls. But she passed a mere 3 months later. He then married Cornelia Parks in 1850, who was the daughter of one of the elders of the Sugar Creek Church where he pastored. Together they had 6 children. This man, who was born in Ohio, became a true Southerner and a true Confederate. And when the war came, he immediately asked permission from the church to serve as a temporary chaplain to the troops in the various Confederate camps. At this time, he would have been about 49 years of age in 1861. While visiting the camp in Petersburg, Virginia, he contracted typhoid fever, and he was brought home, and he died on July 18, 1864, at the approximate age of 52. The sermon I bring today, he preached on a fast day that had been proclaimed by our President Jefferson Davis, February the 28th, 1862. It was an elongated sermon, as many of those old preachers could do, and I summarized it and bullet-pointed some of the points, but I'm emphasizing what I consider to be some of the major points today. And that is a picture of Brother Lafferty. Sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou cannot stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. Joshua 7:13. God had made many precious promises to the children of Israel. And in the fulfillment of these promises, he did lead them out of the land of Egypt and the power of the oppressors by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And he established them securely in the land of their fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. But in the attaining of these great promised blessings, they had many powerful, many enemies to meet. They had many battles to fight. They had taken God for their leader and had committed their cause unto Him who judgeth righteously. Hence, there was a peculiar obligation resting upon them to obey God, their leader. And just as long as they abide by the commandments of Jehovah and obey orders, their enemies fall before them. But the moment they forget the covenant, commit sin, and disobey God, they're not able to stand before their enemies, but are filled with terror and dismay. We, my hearers, citizens of these Confederate states, are engaged in a terrible war in self-defense. It is a war not of our seeking, but forced upon us. In the commencement of these difficulties, we used every means that honor and religion demand to avoid hostilities. We sent our commissioners again and again to the capital of the United States for the purpose of adjusting our affairs in a friendly manner. They were spurned from the throne, treated with contempt, insult, and with dark, dark duplicity. We sought not the blood, the soil, nor the treasures of our enemies. We only asked them to let us alone and permit us to work out our own destiny as a people. We pled for this inalienable privilege and right. This was peremptorily denied us. We then arose in the defense of our own soil and in the protection of our homes and committed our cause into the hands of God who judgeth righteously. God favored our cause in a remarkable manner and gave us signal deliverances as He gave to the children of Israel. We have declared that we put our trust in God and therefore virtually have declared that we will obey God, turn from sin, and hate covetousness as a people and as individual citizens. This has been our position from the beginning. It is a solemn position, for it secures to us the chastising rod of God if we disobey Him or violate His commandments. Recently, our cause has not prospered. Our army has again and again been defeated. The enemy has triumphed. We may well ask, why is this? Has God forsaken us and given us over to the power of our enemies? I answer no. But God may, in these adverse providences, be saying to us, as He said to Joshua, Israel has sinned. There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In view of these disasters, and under the sense of our dependence upon God, our most worthy and beloved President, Jefferson Davis, has recommended that the people throughout these Confederate states observe this day as a day of fasting, humiliation, and prayer, and that we confess our sins and implore the guidance and protection of God. This, then, is our professed business today. It is a matter of vast importance that we look at our sins and mourn over them with godly sorrow. I will at this time notice some of those sins over which we should mourn and for which God may be chastising us as a people. Amongst them, ingratitude towards God for His many favors, spiritual and temporal. Coveting the bounty of God into a curse by turning our gain into spirituous liquor rather than using it to the nourishment of our armies and our families. The intemperance of our land and army. The profaneness of our people. The spirit of extortion and seeking to make personal gain from the calamities of war. And in not offering ourselves and our sons freely for the defense of our country. War is a business not to be sought or desired. But when our peaceful homes, these sacred spots of earth, are invaded, every instinct of our nature and every principle of Christianity urges us forward to their protection and defense, even unto blood. So it is of our states. They are each the sacred home of a great family, where each member has secured to him rights and privileges, and where each one has duties to perform. There are mutual interests, mutual benefits, and mutual obligations. And when our country is invaded, as it is now, it is a duty which we owe our families and our country and the world to arise and meet the invading foe. And although it may touch the most tender chord of our hearts to part with our sons and send them away to the tented field, yet our affection for them is not to keep them back from offering themselves for the defense of our country. The plain teaching of God's providence and His Word is to gird on the weapons of warfare and go forth to the deadly charge. Cursed be he that doth the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. Jeremiah 48:10. When Israel, on a certain occasion, had a great battle to fight, it was expected that all would be present and meet their obligation and share in the dangers. But there were those who would not forego the ease and the comfort of home, but continued their ordinary business and left their brethren to fight their battle and jeopard their lives unto death. They were rebuked for their indifference to their country's defense. Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds to hear the bleating of the flocks? And the inhabitants of a certain place refused to go and aid in the fighting of their country's battles. They were marked as cursed of God. Curse ye, Meraz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. There are then times when it is our duty to offer ourselves and our sons freely and go forth to battle and show ourselves valiant to fight. Have we willingly and freely offered ourselves and our sons? Or have we not rather, to a great extent, been remaining at home to hear the bleating of the flocks and have our army and our country to be overrun by an aggressive, powerful foe. It is well for us to look at the point before us and the issue of this deadly strife. It is not the reestablishment of the old federal government. This is now placed beyond a possibility. But it is the independence of these Confederate states or subjugation. This is the only issue. This is the only question now to be settled. And what is subjugation? I reply, it is that of being reduced to the state of vassalage. We become tributary states and will be obliged to pay tribute to our conquerors. What then is the duty which we owe our children, our country, and our God? In view of such an issue as this, evidently freely to offer ourselves and defend our country even to the last bitter end, and adopt the sentiment of the patriots of former times. Give me liberty or give me death. I fear that we have not sufficiently entered into the merits of this momentous question that our country is now discussing and settling at the point of the bayonet and the cannon's mouth. And while our countrymen, our fellow citizens, have been suffering and bleeding and dying for our defense and safety, we have been too indifferent of the great interests at stake. God is rebuking us for this and in our recent disasters, and is saying to us, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, and is leading us to feel that we have erred in not being more freely offering of ourselves, and is perhaps impressing many a mind with the solemn denunciation, cursed is he that keepeth back his sword from blood. Our interests, our obligations, and our dangers are mutual. And therefore we cannot without guilt refuse to take any part in the strife and struggle in which our country is now engaged. Our affections may be strong, as they ought to be, for our fathers, our husbands, our brothers, and our sons. But this is no valid reason why you should not be willing that they should go and perform that duty which God in His providence has imposed upon them, and to which our country is loudly calling them. Let us make the sacrifice, however costly. It will only enhance our estimation, the sacred boon of independence when once achieved, and will lead us to watch and defend it in all coming time with undying care. God may be chastising us as well for not placing our entire trust in God, and in failing to make daily supplication unto Him for His blessing. We are obliged to believe from the teaching of God's Word that individuals and nations are safe who put their trust in the Lord. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in Thee. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. Trust in God implies confidence in Him, and at the same time implies a sense of our dependent, helpless condition. We as a people profess to put our trust in God. Now, what is the nature of that professed trust and the fruits which it produces? Do we feel our weakness and our ignorance? And are we impressed with a sense of the great truth that vain is the help of man? If we throughout these Confederate states had the spirit and humble reliance that God, upon God, which Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and his people had, when their enemies invaded their soil, how soon might peace be established throughout our borders? And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Now notice the humble, helpless, and confiding spirit manifested in the prayer offered up. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children, expressive of their hearty assent to every sentiment uttered in this prayer. Here we see that entire trust which is in God's sight acceptable, and the result that the enemy became their own destroyers, and God's people stood still by his command and beheld the salvation which he wrought. And the fear of the Lord was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. We must then, as a sinful, helpless people, come and cast ourselves upon the arm of our God, to whom we have referred our cause. And then God will appear for us as our deliverer. If we are placing our entire trust in God, we are betaking ourselves unto prayer. Are we doing this? Prayer constantly should be made unto God, both in our army and over the land. As a people professing Christianity cannot reasonably expect to succeed without this. When Israel was engaged in war with Amalek, the whole battle turned upon the point whether Moses held up his hand expressive of looking to God and trusting in him for victory. There is something wrong in our midst. Sin is at the door. And we may be sure our sin will find us out. God requires of us more than the bare profession that we trust in him. Israel made such professions, but they were never saved from the power of their enemies until they searched out their sins and brought forth fruit meet for repentance. So we must exhibit our trust in God by turning away from sin and having respect to all the statutes of the Lord. Let our repentance and humility be genuine and not hypocritical. And God will be gracious to us as a people and cause us to praise him yet for his signal deliverances. In conclusion, I will add there are two things on which I have no doubt. First, that God will chastise us for our sins. God chastises nations as well as individuals. And we may well be assured that our ingratitude, our folly in converting the blessings of God's hand into a curse, our intemperance, our profanity, and our covetousness will bring down upon our heads the corrections of our Heavenly Father. This will come until we are brought to confess our sins, turn from them, and trust in God with the whole heart. God cannot be deceived, and He will not be mocked. If we have taken Him for our God, and have committed our cause unto Him, and at the same time have forsaken His law, walked not in His judgments, broke His statutes, and kept not His commandments, He will visit our transgressions with the rod, and our iniquities with stripes, until we are brought to feel that it is evil and bitter thing to sin against God. Secondly, that our cause will triumph. All over the land there is the consciousness that ours is a righteous cause. Our warfare is the sacred work of defending our homes from the polluting touch of the invader. God has given us the assurance of His favor in those signal victories which He has granted us. And although our arms have recently been defeated and disasters have overtaken us, yet we are not to sink down in despondency and gloom. But we are to betake ourselves to the throne of grace as we do this day, and there confess our guilt, seek the divine guidance and protection, and renewedly place our trust in God. And the time will come, I have no doubt of it, when these Confederate states will come out of that furnace through which they are now passing and will take an enviable position in the family of nations as the most complete exponent upon the earth of a free government, and will have inscribed upon their banner in brilliant, undying characters to be seen and read by the latest generation, God is our helper. Amen. We're thankful for such men, those who took their place and fought. It was truly a defensive war. Most of the wars that the federal government, the Leviathan, has fought have been unjust wars and unjustified wars. I often say that the last soldiers who truly gave their lives for your freedom wore gray. And most of the engagements of the United States since that time, which I make no claim to, even though I foolishly served in their armed forces for a while, we trust God. He will vindicate His people in this life or in the life to come. And in that we rest. And we'll take our hymnals this morning. We're going to sing a closing hymn. The insert at the back of the hymnal, God Save the South. This is an anthem that was never officially adopted, but in some cases was considered to be the anthem of the Confederacy, written by a Marylander. Most of the troops who fought in the war from Maryland fought for the Confederacy, even though they were prevented from even voting to join the Confederacy by the Leviathan. and we'll sing God Save the South. If you like, you can stand as we sing the closing hymn.
God save the South, her altars and firesides, God save the South. For the great war is nigh, and we will win or die, chanting our battle cry, freedom or death, chanting our battle cry, freedom. Our honors all, summoning all, summoning all of us unto the strife. Sons of the South, awake, strike till the branch awake, strike for dear honor's sake, freedom and life, strike for dear honor's sake, freedom. God save the South, God save the South, right at him I said now follow our path. Still let the light be grown, safe through the orange grove, still let the land we love, safe from thy wrath, still keep the land we love, safe from thy wrath.
Heavenly Father, we truly thank you for those who went before us that you used to your glory. Lord, for the example that they set forth. And Father, may we by your grace seek to walk in that example. Lord, may we seek to stand for family, for kin, for Kip, stand against that same Leviathan that our fathers stood against. Father, I pray that you keep us faithful. Lord, that you help us to think clearly, to realize who the true opponents are and where they reside. Father, we thank you that you loved your people with an everlasting love, that you chose a people from every tongue, from every nation, that you set them in Christ, that he atoned for that people. Lord, we thank you for that great truth. We thank you for the work of the Spirit that gave us life and repentance and faith and drew us to hear and to embrace the gospel of our salvation. Father, we pray for those who need healing, for those who need comfort. So with each one, as they depart here today, use us to your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.